In John chapter 11. As you're turning there, you'll remember Jesus left Judea and went across the Jordan River, the area of Perea, to Bethabara, where he was baptized at first by John the Baptist. So that's where he was at the end of chapter 10. And now we begin chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he remained 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, He'll wake up, he'll be okay, or he'll recover. Now, Jesus had actually spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. I rejoice that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us go, that we may die with him. Here's our text for today. I've simply entitled the message, The Glory of God. I'm not sure how many messages we'll preach out of this section, but there are a lot of information here. But Jesus is going to return to Jerusalem. It is fascinating to at least ponder the boldness of our Savior. You remember, they carried stones to execute him, to murder him, was the last scene in Judah. I mean, that's what had just happened. And then after they failed to stone him to death, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped out of their hands. He walks over 20 miles back over the other side of the Jordan. And it's like, the disciples are probably like, oh, at least we're safe now. We're on the other side of the Jordan. And now Jesus is like, okay, it's going to be time for us to go back. And they're like, this doesn't sound like a good plan. So that's kind of the story there. And then in the midst of this story, the text takes pains to establish something. I want you to get it, because when it all pieces together, it's going to really help you. But the text makes pains for you to understand that Jesus loves these three people involved. Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The one whom you love is sick. This one that you love, this loving relationship between Christ and these three. The text brings that out, says it several times, and again later in the chapter, it's going to say it again. I think about verse 36, it'll say it again. He wants you to know that he loves them. And we'll talk about that as we get further into the sermon. But it is interesting, is it not? He loves them, so he waits and lets him die. It is a little bit confusing to our minds. If he loved him, why did he not go? He loved him. Let's wait and give him time to die, but it won't end in death. It's really confusing for people who have not seen the event unfold as of yet. But I would say to you, just introductory-wise, remember, it is, as Ronnie's wife Michaela knows, it is pain before birth. It is sweat of the brow before the paycheck. It is death before resurrection. It is the cross before the crown. We don't like that order, but it is the biblical order. We must learn to trust God in the difficulties. Trust Him in the difficulties, and do not spend all of your time trying to just get out of the difficulty and miss the greater thing that God is doing. See, we're Americans. We just want out. We just want normal. We just want it all fixed right now. And so many times we miss a greater, glorious truth because we just want instant deliverance. Let's say it to you this way. Learn to sing when you hurt. Learn to pray when you're depressed. Learn to witness while you're wallowing in self-pity. Learn to spend time in the Word when you are completely worn out. Make the most of the difficulty. Remember Mary and Martha in this story. They're going through a situation where her brother, their friend, dies, and they have to watch him die. They have to prepare a funeral. They have to go to a graveside, and they have to put a body in a tomb, and they're going through this. But in the backdrop, Jesus is orchestrating the whole thing, and he has a greater truth that will reveal the glory of God, and the Son of God will be glorified. But they have to go through all of that in order to be able to see the glory of God. If there's instant deliverance, if Lazarus doesn't die, who gets to see the resurrection? Nobody. Jesus knows this. And so his love is teaching them something that they never expected. The purpose, John 11, 1 through 4. Don't over-spiritualize the Bible. These are real people. Mary and Martha are real. Lazarus is real. They're real human beings. He is a man, and he is ill. It's an illness unto death. The Greek word here is a word that means to suffer a debilitating illness. It's to end in death. It's like there's no cure. Let me give you an example of what this word means. Acts 9:37. In those days, she became ill and died. It's the same word. That illness, the result of the illness was death. Philippians 2, 26 and 27, indeed he was ill near unto death. It's an illness that the next step is dead. Okay, you've been in that. Some of you with family members, you've been. And it's like, this is the last day. This is the last hour. This situation is not going to be remedied. So Mary and Martha know this. And so they're aware that we're on the last day for Lazarus. Now, he says here, it's kind of an odd phrase in verse 2. It says, Mary, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. That doesn't happen until chapter 12 in John. It's like, how is he referring to an event that hasn't even been recorded yet? So it seems a little bit strange. But the same event is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he's bringing up as if it's already common information for us because you would know it from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's going to record it later, but surely you already know this story because of the other three Gospels. And so he's just identifying to you who this person is. And I'm reminding you as your pastor, these are real people. They're going through real situations just like you go through. The relationship here in verse 3. I want you to look in your text. I want you to see this because I don't want you to miss it. So you have Lazarus, you have illness, you have all the people who are involved, and then you see, verse 3, the immediate response. Look at it there and identify with it for yourself. So, or therefore, ill, next step, death. So, tell Jesus. That's the immediate response for the situation, is somebody get word to Jesus. There's nothing in here about Google. I know they didn't have Google. There's nothing about Google. There's nothing about Facebook. There's nothing about Twitter. There's nothing about calling your mom, your dad, your next door neighbor. There's nothing here. The immediate response of the sisters, somebody get a message to Jesus. We must make sure Jesus knows. First response. There's a lot of other things you can do. But the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to tell it to Jesus. Why? Because he's the only one that matters. He's the only one that can fix it. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one who can sustain. He is King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign of all of the universe. Immediate response. I'm broke down on the side of the road. My tire goes flat. Let's tell Jesus and let's pray first and then we'll follow after that. Your pipe's busted this week. Water flows out. First response, call Jack. No! That's not your first response. Don't call Jack because your pipe broke. Tell it to Jesus. Meet with your family and pray and say, Lord, this is the situation. What would you have us to do? Make your first response be to the king. And then if the king wants you to call Jack, call Jack. You just work it out after that. But don't sell out for secondary sources when you have direct access to the King of Glory. Tell it to Jesus. Man, learn from Mary. Learn from Martha. Send a message to Jesus. Because if he knows, I can be at peace. If he knows I need food, then we'll get food. If he knows we need something fixed, it'll get fixed. If he knows the electricity's off, he can bring it on at the right time. Whatever I need, tell it to Jesus first. And notice, it's simple, it's short. You don't have to go to seminary to come up with a prayer like this. Here's their message. Lord, the one you love is ill. Period. You see the resolve here? They don't tell the Lord what to do. They don't give him any kind of instruction. They just send him the message and leave it with him. Can you do that? Can I illustrate? Lord, my water pipe is broken. We're good. There's things I may do, but we can be at peace. I've told the only one who has control over everything, the situation, and whatever he does is best. You maybe this week somebody's going to get sick. They're going to have cancer, and the doctor's going to say, the cancer's terminal. Lord, my loved one is ill. Whatever you decide, I just leave it with you. First response, send your text message if you want to talk in those terms. Send your text to Jesus. Contact him. Make that the immediate response. You say, well, I do that with all the big stuff, but you know, the little stuff I don't bother him with. Look, it's all little. There's nothing that he can't handle. I mean, he raises the dead, he gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, he makes the lame man leap for joy. Everything small. Bring all of your petitions to him immediately as a first response. I'm trying to help you, church. We all do this. Your preacher does this. You do this. So everything happens, and we call this person, that person. We do this thing and that thing. And then somewhere in the end of the deal, we're like, I never even prayed about this. God, forgive us for presuming and forgetting you and looking to humanity for a solution before we look to the living God. Let us go to him. Let our church, like when you live out in this world, everybody experienced the same thing this week. And somebody says to you, what'd you do? First thing I did was told Jesus all about it. You did what? I told Jesus all about it. Why'd you do that? Because he's the one that brought it. May your first response be to go to the Lord. He says, behold, Lord, behold. Take notice of the situation, Lord. And then he used two different Greek words for love. He used this phileo and agapao, and I won't bore you with the details, but it's just bringing out this love relationship, this genuine compassion that Christ has for Lazarus. Now, I'm not done with going to the Lord first. I want you to get it. A relationship with Jesus spawns, or it ought to spawn, an immediate seeking of him when there is a situation. Yeah, when there's a situation, whatever it is, okay? Now, in the book of Psalm, chapter 46 and verse 1, it says something like this. God is a refuge, a very present help in time of need. Do we believe that? Okay, I've got a situation. Well, God is a refuge. God is a help, and he's very present. Well, I just talked to him. Church, do you believe that in immediately contacting the God who is the refuge and who is a help, that he is able to help you? That he can send relief, that he can bring answers, that he can provide? If we believe that, our immediate response is to notify him. Moses, it's not broken pipes and it's not lack of electricity. For Moses, he got a lot of people who are murmuring. Murmur, murmur, murmur all through Exodus. And so all these people are murmuring, and this is what Scripture says. And Moses cried to the Lord. We have murmuring people, and we tell our neighbor, man, these people are a bunch of murmurs. And they say this, and they say this, and then we go to the store, and we say, man, they did this, and we got this murmur, and we talk about them. Moses cries to the Lord. Well, I don't know what to do with these murmuring people. I need help. Cry out to the Lord as a first response. You remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah, man, what a marvelous story. You got the Rabshakeh, and he comes and gives this threatening message. Don't believe Hezekiah. Don't let him tell you that your God will deliver you. All these people said their gods would deliver them, and I wiped all of them out. Don't believe Hezekiah. Hezekiah doesn't know what he's talking about. This is Hezekiah's response. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it. Hezekiah, immediate response. He went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord. Here's the threat. Here's the danger. Lord, what will you do? Immediate response. Take it to the Lord. Whatever the situation is. I got marriage difficulty. I got children difficulty. I got grandchildren. I got co-work problems. I got neighbor problems. I got all these issues going on in my life. Oh, what do I do? Don't listen to Dr. Phil. He don't know. Don't listen to the quack Oprah. Don't do it. You take it to Jesus. And you go to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is a situation and I need help. You're the King. You're the Lord. You're the Sovereign. You're the Providential One. I need help. Take it to him. Remember John the Baptist? He cut his head off. That's a big situation. Serve it up on a platter. What did disciples do when the head's cut off of John the Baptist? The text reads, the disciples came and they took the body and they buried it and they went and told Jesus. See, that's the relationship we ought to have. This love that's woven through this warp and woof of this text, this love that's here, that's for you as a believer. And we're in this love relationship with Christ. And he loves us more than you can comprehend. He loves you that much. And he knows that you're in a fallen world. He knows you go through situations. And he's, in a sense, waiting upon you that when the situations he brings in your life, he's waiting for you to respond rightly and immediately going to him and saying, Lord, you love me. This is my situation. And you cast everything upon him and trust him. Why do we not do that? Why do we go to other things? Why do we go to other sources? Why do we waste so much time looking? When it boils down to it, it's just flat out idolatry. You don't make a wooden deal and put it in your house. You don't make a golden calf, but yet you idolize humanity and all the electronics and all the answers you can find, and you elevate those and you go to those for answers. You get sick and you look it up on the computer trying to figure out what it is. Why have you not immediately responded and gone to the one who actually loves you? Cares deeply for your soul. Tell it to Jesus and trust him. And you may die. Lazarus did. It wasn't the end. And it won't be your end either. Because as a believer, the physical body will definitely die. But there is a resurrection. Verse 4. Translate just a little bit differently than the text. Let me read it again, verse 4. The sickness is not to death. Here's the difference of the translation. But to reveal the glory of God. Sickness not to death, but it's for a purpose. We're going to reveal something. We're going to make something in the place here. We're going to put something here where you can get it. We're going to reveal the glory of God. Why? Because the Son of God may be glorified through it. The whole story is embedded in this truth about the glory of God. I hope that you will see that this morning. Now, also, notice, maybe I preached the sermon, the three O's. Notice the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnibenevolence of the Lord Jesus Christ in this text. Omnipotence, he can raise the dead. Omniscience, he knows the whole story before it unfolds. Right? He said, oh, by the way, you say, well, I don't pray because God knows everything. Yeah, Jesus knows everything. They still told Jesus. So he's omniscient. But he's also omnibenevolent because he loves them. All of those things are embedded in this text. What's the purpose of this illness? It is specifically for God's glory and that the Son of God may be glorified. Ask the question, rhetorical question here. How is this situation going to bring glory to the Son? How is letting Lazarus die and then be resurrected, exactly how does this bring glory to the Son? Well, I'll give you a list of a few things, and you can make the list longer. Number one, it's going to glorify the Son because it's going to show that he has power over death. Two, it's going to show his omniscience in speaking what would happen before it happened. Unlike many false prophets in our day, like the guys on the other side of the lake who said that COVID would be over and he spoke it out of existence, and here we are a year later still dealing with it. Jesus don't work like that. When he says something, that's exactly what happens. Would also show his relational concern to those whom he loves. And it shows that his glory is preeminent and that man is secondary. Now you're going to see that in just a moment. His glory, God's glory is preeminent. Man's necessities are secondary. Hang on to that. We'll come right back to it. But also the Son is glorified in that it reveals his concern for the souls of men. You'll see in the story, he says, all this is going to happen that you may believe. He loves Lazarus, he loves Mary, he loves Martha. He also loves these disciples, and he wants them to understand fully who he is and believe it. So I've got to do all of this where we can go to this tomb, have Lazarus come out and unwrap his grave clothes, that your faith may be solidified. He's concerned about souls throughout the whole thing. Now, that's 1 through 4. Patience, verses 5 through 8. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So there it is again. So, or therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he remained 2 days. Love is the reason he remained. Jesus loved them, so therefore he remained. He did not immediately respond and go. Later on in John 11, it's going to say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But he intentionally, purposely waited. He loved, but did not go. He was not forced to run to their side and stop the situation, but yet he loved them. Interesting. Infinite wisdom is found here. Infinite wisdom. You see, humanity, we think love is to respond as fast as possible to a negative circumstance. But Jesus waits in order that he can show them something greater. I'll give you an example. So they get a call and say, your kid is sick. Any mother in the room is trying then immediately to get there. Remember way back when Oliver went to the hospital. My grandson's in the hospital. How do we get there? We're in a hurry. Why? Love drives us. You want to go to your kid's side. They're sick and you want to help them. But Jesus loves and he waits. Don't miss what's going on here. You see, we are constrained by human emotion, and we look horizontally, and our horizontal love makes us run at everything that happens. Your little kid falls down and scrapes his knee, you run and you pick him up. Yes, we're constrained by human relationships, but Jesus loves the glory of his Father more than he does humanity. I love them. But Father, what is thy will? Because that's all I'm going to do. And the Father says, my will is for you to wait. Then I will wait. But his waiting was a result that he loved the glory of his Father more than he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What truth do we learn out of this? Let us love one another for sure. The Bible tells us to do so. But our primary love is our love for the glory of God. Back to where we were in point number one. So, since the glory of God is the priority, then when the situation happens, our first response is to him and to ask for his help because we're concerned about his glory. And once we have an understanding of what he would have, then we can work out the horizontal. God's glory comes before humanity. Jesus shows us this in his remaining or waiting for a while. And think about it, on the other side of the fence, Mary and Martha watched Lazarus die. You've been in the room when a loved one's died. It's not any fun. You go through a grieving process. Your heart's ripped out. You hurt. You think life has come to an end for yourself. You can't bear the burden of all the pain of losing someone you love. That's what Mary and Martha are going through. They have to prepare a funeral. They have to travel. They have to wrap a body. They have to anoint a body. They have to put the body in the tomb. They have to put a stone in front of it. They have to seal the thing off. And they have to leave their brother, their friend, they're dead. All of this is going on. And Jesus is waiting. Because he has something greater in store to reveal unto them. By the way, you might not catch this connection, so let me give it to you. But Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. You might want to write that down because you probably won't find it in a reference Bible for this verse. But Isaiah 30, 18. The prophet Isaiah says this truth to us. Therefore, the Lord waits. The Lord waits. The Lord remains. He waits to be gracious to you. He waits. You say, my situation's not being solved fast enough. Maybe God's waiting because he wants to show you great grace. Just because your situation wasn't solved in 2 seconds, don't throw him away. Don't give up. Maybe the Lord's just waiting a few days. Know the heart of your Father. Know who he is. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Oh, he hasn't solved my dilemma, probably because he wants to show me great grace. Do you believe that? Man, I've been laboring with this for a year, 2 years. Why hasn't the Lord answered? It's probably because he wants to be gracious and give you something above and beyond what you ever expected. And we get tired and we go get a remedy somewhere else and miss the grace that God had intended for us. Waits, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, He exalts Himself. He exalts Himself. Why? To show mercy to you. Now watch the end of this verse. For the Lord is a God of justice. He does right every time. Blessed. You like the word? Blessed. You like the Beatitudes? Who's blessed in Isaiah 30? Blessed is everyone who waits on the Lord. My situation is not solved. What are you doing? I'm still waiting. What are you waiting on? I'm waiting on God to be gracious and show me mercy. How long are you going to wait? Till He does. She's going to wait till He does. Well, if He don't hurry up, well, isn't there another solution? I don't know if there is one, but I ain't looking for it. Because I know the heart of my Father, and I know He wants to be gracious, and I know He wants to show me mercy. So I'm just going to keep waiting until He shows up. And when He shows up, everybody's going to marvel and say, how did that happen? Have a great God. He's always faithful and He's always good. And so I just wait on Him all the time. And when He shows up like that, then I just get to tell everybody what He did. And He gets all the glory. And I just glory in Him. And what a blessed truth. We so need to get a hold of these things. Verse 7, He returns. He's been remained there for a few days. Let's go back to Judea again. And so He goes on the primary mission, the plan of His Father, and to return to the place where they sought to murder Him. And the disciples are really confused about this decision-making paradigm that Jesus has in verse 8. Lord, hello, do you remember just a few days ago they had these rocks in their hands and they were going to stone you to death? And you remember we were with you and they were probably going to stone us too? And did you forget that they had handcuffs and they were about to haul you off? I mean, have you forgotten? This is the way they're talking. Why? Because the disciples have this problem that we have. It's called the fear of man. So they're making their decisions based on the fear of man. Let's not go back there because this might happen. Let's, you know, we do it in our generation. Let's not meet for worship because they might give us a fine in the midst of the pandemic. Oh, let's not do this because they might do this. Oh, let's not do this because this might happen. Jesus doesn't think that way. He didn't think in this context of the fear of man. He's in the context of the will of His Father. His disciples, the Jews, are just trying to stone you, and you want to go there. And every word in Scripture is important. It don't have to be here, but it's there on purpose. Do you want to go there again? I mean, we've not had success over there. The ministry's not gone that well. Do you remember John 5? Do you remember John 8? Do you remember all these? Everything, stone, 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 mad, mad, mad. You know, maybe we should build a church where people like us. Do you really want to go there again? See, Jesus is operating under obedience to His Father, and disciples are operating under the fear of man. It's the same way here today. Churches, individuals, and families, oh, this might happen. Oh, this might happen. And since it might, could, possibly happen, then we won't do it, and we don't consider. But what does the Word of God say? Well, if we meet, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, I don't know what if might happen. I just know that the Word of God says we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so let's have church. By the way, newsflash, we're having Easter week all week. I don't care what happens. And by the way, you want a little other thing, too? Yeah, we had church Wednesday night, none of you here. We'll have it next Wednesday, too. Don't give me this nonsense about you can't drive. There's people driving all over. And me and David drove halfway to Houston and halfway back. And Jonathan drove halfway here in the conditions in which nobody can drive. Okay, I'm done. Verses 9 and 10 is public. It's very public. Jesus answered, dude, isn't there 12 hours in the day? You only get one life. You only get one shot at this. Isn't there 12 hours in a day? If you walk by the day, you won't stumble. You walk in the night, you're going to stumble. Jesus is communicating a great truth to them here. You remember in John chapter 9, verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent us while it's day. That's when we got to do it. You see, a night's coming when no one can work. So we got to work right now.
I got to go to Judea right now. This is what's got to happen. I got to do this in obedience. Or John 12, later on, John 12, 35. He says, Jesus says to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have light. Why? Lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. You see, to walk or to live in light is to be in sync with the Father's will. Jesus took advantage of the whole day, and he was, listen to this, he was not sidetracked by the depravity of impotence. He's not sidetracked by depraved men who have no power. Why? Because he's walking in the light of his Father's will. He's walking in the light of sovereignty. He's walking in the light of obedience. And man has not the ability to quench the light. Can't be done. Walk in obedience to the things of God. Walk confidently. Walk boldly. Walk with resolve. Live out your faith to the glory of God. And the impotence of man cannot put out that light. Does anybody believe this stuff? Jack does. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah again. Well, I said Isaiah earlier. So Jeremiah for the first time. Jeremiah said this when he warned Israel. This is what Jeremiah said in chapter 13, verse 15. He says, hear and give ear. Hear and give ear. Hear and hear real good. Don't be proud. Don't be all about yourself. The Lord has spoken. He's made it clear. Give glory to the Lord. To the Lord your God. When? Before he brings darkness. Before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. While you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it a deep darkness. Give him glory before that happens. But if you will not listen to this message, you won't listen to these glorious truths. Notice what Jeremiah says. My soul will weep in secret for your pride. He's weeping because of prideful people who will not walk in the light of the glory of God. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. That the church would become captive to the world and the world system because they refuse to walk in the light of the glory of God. Do you understand that's happening globally right now? Do you understand churches all over the world are being captured by worldly philosophies, worldly techniques, worldly solutions, and they're buying into all this propaganda, and a church is becoming worldly in all that it does, and all of this is happening. Why? Because they won't listen, and they won't live for the glory of God. Church, don't miss this. Set your heart to live for the glory of God. Make your epitaph short. He followed the Lord wholly with all his heart. In sickness, in health, in difficulty, in affliction, in ice storms, in pandemics, whatever God would bring, I want to live for his glory. I want to live for his glory. I want to make sure that Christ gets exalted above all else so that you won't stumble, you won't bruise your foot in a violent manner. You know, when you walk through the night and you stub your toe, you know what I'm talking about, hurts. You don't have to do that. Walk in the light of the glory of God. You remember 1 John, we spent a lot of time there not long ago. 1 John said it this way, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And he walked in the light. Whew, y'all tired yet? Man. Last verses, verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16. Let's wrap this up. Here's what we can praise the Lord about as we end. So after he said these things, he said to them, our friend's fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. The disciple says, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be okay. He'll recover. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. So he says plainly, let's make this clear, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there. There's the rejoicing part. There's the praise. I give praise and rejoicing that I was not there, because I know the end result is going to be that you'll believe. And then you get Thomas here saying, well, let's go. Let's all go die with him. Lazarus is asleep. They use a specific Greek word here in regards to waking him up. Here's what's going on. I'll just make it simple for you. He says he's asleep and he's going to go wake him up. What he's teaching them is to waken somebody out of sleep, it's just as easy for Jesus to raise someone from the dead. You walk in, you shake somebody, and wake them up. Hey, wake up. And they go, oh, what, what? It's that easy for Jesus to take a dead body and cause it to walk out of a tomb and say, take his grave clothes off. That is the power that we're understanding in the person of Christ. You understand the truth, the historical truth of what's being said here. There's a man in a tomb for 4 days. By now he stinks, but when Jesus says come forth, he walks out of the tomb. You think he can't handle your problem? You think he can't fix a broke water pipe? You think he can't bring you food? You think he can't get your car where it needs to go? You think he can't protect you at night? Are you kidding me? You have to lay down in your bed and keep your phone by your ear because you think somehow somebody's got to get a hold of you, like Jesus can't take care of the world while you sleep? Anybody listening? He's turned it all off and go to bed. He was taking care of the world before you were born. Just trust him. He can raise the dead just as easy as you can wake somebody up from sleeping. So great Jesus we have. He tells them straight up then. He's like, look, Lazarus is dead. We're going to go. But you've had this happen in Scripture. You've had this happen in sermons sometimes. You say, man, that doesn't even make sense. You talk about not make sense. Jesus says, it will not end in death. He is dead. It will not end in death. Lazarus is dead. Somebody in the room is thinking that Jesus has misspoken. Somehow he messed up on what he said. When you run into a case in Scripture that you think Scripture contradicts Scripture, just come to the conclusion that Dr. Cable told me. Just assume yourself ignorant and that God knows everything. It's a great position. Oh, I found the contradiction. I must be stupid. Right? It's a great place. I don't get it. It makes no sense to me, but I know he never lies. It will not end in death. He's dead. That makes no sense, but I'm just going to go with him on it. Why? You know it's not going to end in permanent death at this time. Why? Because there's a resurrection coming. They don't have all this, but it's going to come for them. In the midst of all of that, man, this superlative thought that Jesus, in the midst of this, you've analyzed each part of the story, and isn't it precious? He's worried, not worried, he has compassion or genuine concern for Thomas's soul, for John's soul, for Peter's soul. All of this is being unfolded, guys, because I want you to believe me. Why would he take such pains to write a whole book? Why would he establish a church? Why would he come? Why would he die? Why would he rise from the dead? Why would he command all men to repent and believe? Because he has concern for your soul. For your soul. He has concern for your soul. He has concern for your soul. And so all these verifying truths are laid out before us, and we read them. Why? That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, we might have life and have it to the abundance. He loves you so much, he wants your soul to find satisfaction in him. Oh, believe Christ. Even when it doesn't all make sense, believe him. Give Christ the benefit of the doubt. Just trust yourself into him. Give him your life and say, I've got nothing to bring. Our life is all this. I just lay it all down. I say, I believe Christ. Amen. Over there. By the way, I've got to put a note in here about Thomas. Although he's misunderstanding some things, he's still hung up on the being stoned to death. You got to love him, don't you? At least he's resolved to die with his master, right? I mean, let's look at him and we'll close with this. Look in John 14. Look at a couple of places for Thomas. John 14, 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? That's where we get this idea of doubting a bit about him. John 20. Go to John 20 and verse 26. John 20 and verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." John 21 verse 2 shows his name listed there as well. Simon Peter, Thomas, the twin. And so this doubting Thomas that we know him by, he's also a resolved Thomas. Even though it had to work out in time and history for his faith to be solidified, remember what Jesus said, "I'm doing this so that you may believe." At least give Thomas this credit. What would you do if you're here in this situation and Jesus says, "Let's go to Judah"? "Oh my gosh, they're going to try to kill me. It can't be God's will for me to die. Oh no, they're going to give me a fine and I have no money. I can't do this," right? This is the way we respond. Thomas says, "Let's go die with him." What a faith. "I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going with this man. Where he dies, I die. Where they bury him, they can bury me." Could that be your resolve today? That whatever situation for the rest of your life, immediately tell it to Jesus, be resolved to go with him, and wait until he gives you great grace and mercy. You have a great God. Oh, you can call your pastor, I'll pray for you. You can call Brother John, he'll pray for you. And praise the Lord, that's fine and good. But don't call me unless you've talked to Jesus. Right? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean at all. I'm saying, why would you not tell Jesus first? I probably can't even help you. Because if you tell me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell Jesus. So just go ahead and tell him first. And then when you call me and say, "Here's the problem, I talked to Jesus about it," will you talk to him too? And then we can just both talk to him about it and ask him to bring great grace and mercy. And then when he does, you can call me and say, "You won't believe what he did." And then we can rejoice together. Oh, church, you scan this story all you want to scan it. There's a guy by the name of William Cooper. Fourth stanza of a song called "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." And this is what William Cooper says in the fourth stanza. "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Will not end in death. Lazarus is dead. Just wait and let God interpret the story, and you'll find out the truth of it." You come and play. I think Tony's singing. Tony, you singing? All right, we're going to sing "God Moves in a Mysterious Way."